So bright outside. Look at that daylight savings time. You don't love it in the morning. You love it in the evening. Okay. Please turn now with me to Job chapter 11. As we continue one chapter at a time through the book of Job. Job chapter 11, this is God's holy inspired word. Please now give it your full attention as it is read. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open His lips to you, and that He would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For He is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn Him back? For He knows worthless men. When He sees iniquity, will He not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward Him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. And you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take rest in your security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Father, thank You for blessing us with the opportunity to worship You this evening, for calling us to worship You, for giving us the opportunity to praise You, to glorify Your name, and to come and to be fed by Your holy Word. The Word written and inspired by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that that same Spirit be with us now in power to proclaim the Word properly through the humble means of a sinful preacher, and to illumine the eyes and hearts of faith of all who are here, that Your people may be fed by the goodness of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we find ourselves at chapter 11. If you think back for a moment on all that has been said up to this point throughout the book, Job has given three speeches. Eliphaz responded to the first speech. Bildad responded to Job's second speech. And now Zophar, speaking last, is responding to Job's third speech. In this first cycle of speeches that goes through chapter 14, Job actually has four speeches, while each of his friends has only one. He speaks. Each friend responds to each of his speeches. So he speaks first, last, and in between every other speech. In this alone, you can see how Job is on the defensive. He's being forced to defend himself, to answer each increasingly accusatory speech of his three friends. And here you see the formal process of discipline that his friends are bringing against him and the order in which they carry it out. The first two at this point have given it their best shot. They've appealed to Job with compassion as his friends who care for him and have pleaded with him to openly acknowledge that he is being punished for serious sins he's committed against God, violations of the covenant. They have called him repeatedly to repentance. However, he has refused to admit any specific wrongdoing. In fact, he has called into question their accusations of sin and has demanded that they furnish evidence to prove their claims against him. And now Zophar speaks, saying, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you?" Job has spoken a multitude of words. Oftentimes his speeches are 2 to 3 times longer than those of his friends. Zophar said that he is full of talk and that such talk cannot go unanswered. He's referred to his speech as babbling. Not really a compliment, is it? Babbling. Babble. Empty talk. Worthless words. He says to Job, "Do you expect to silence our wisdom with such foolishness? You have mocked God, and now you ought to be put to shame. We will not sit idly by while you accuse God of injustice and wrongdoing." Zophar says, "I am going to answer you. I am going to shame you for your babbling and your mockery. You have said that my doctrine is pure and that I am clean in God's eyes." Of course, Job has never claimed to be pure and clean. He has claimed to be blameless in regards to divine retribution, but he's openly admitted that no one can stand in the right before God as a holy judge. So Zophar here is twisting Job's words to put it in a certain light. He says, "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Job has already requested an audience with God in chapter 9. Zophar also wishes that God would come and speak to Job, but not in the same manner, but rather to put him in his rightful place. "If only God would speak to you and reveal the cause of your calamity, reveal your sinfulness, your wickedness, all the things that you have done. You are a man of too much speech, Job, and I wish God would come and shut you up by his wisdom." Now he's assuming here that God has reasons for his actions. God has reason, God has purpose, and he's wanting God to come and reveal that purpose. Now, he assumes, as well as the friends do, that that purpose is divine justice. This is an act of punishment. And it is true that God has reasons for what he does, although Zophar has no clue as to what they are. He gets it completely wrong. He says, if God would tell you the secrets of wisdom, God has secrets. He doesn't reveal everything to you. For instance, we don't know exactly who the elect are. We can make judgments based on church membership, profession of faith, the evidence of spiritual fruit, but we don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't have a list. As much and as helpful as it would be, we don't have a list. What a powerful illustration. We don't know when Christ will return. We know that He will return, but we don't know when. We don't know God's manifold reasons behind everything that occurs in our life, in good times and in bad. However, we do know that He acts for our good and for His glory. Would God call you to suffer? Jesus says in Mark 8, Mark records, "And He called him to Him the crowd with His disciples. And He said to them, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it.'" Now, take up your cross has become kind of a Christian idiom. But when you think about what it means in that context, you get up on that cross. You take those stripes. You take those spikes. You be put to death. You take that spear in your side. The Christian way is the way of the cross. It is the life of an alien, an exile, living in a foreign land, away from your true home and glory. Job fully recognizes God's infinite wisdom. However, he struggles with understanding how his personal suffering, his devastation that's occurred in his life, might fit into God's good plan. He can't reconcile the two in his own mind. Zophar knows that God is punishing Job. He knows it. He assumes it. He believes it to his core. And he says to Job that God is not even exacting of you what you deserve. His punishments so far have been gracious in all that he has done to you. And think about that. Think about everything that Job has been through. The symphony of destruction that we talked about so many months ago that Satan orchestrated in Job's life, taking everything away from him one at a time. Zophar says that doesn't even begin to cover it. Now, this is true in a sense. When we understand that Job and all men in Adam deserve hell, that anything we experience in this life could not come close to the unhindered wrath of God that we deserve. However, given their context and their discussion going on, this is false according to the principle of retribution that Zophar is speaking of. Job has not committed some great covenant offense and is not under God's judgment. Zophar here is contradicting what Job had claimed in the previous chapter when he said that God hunts me down. He's been watching me every day of my life, storing up every sin I've ever committed and waiting for this time when He can judge me for it all, when He can pour out His wrath for every little thing I've done. Zophar saying, no, if that were the case, it would be much worse. Here, Zophar concludes the indictment against Job. He says it is certain. It is a fact. And Job deserves much worse punishment than what he is getting. Zophar has left off the hypothetical language of his friends. Not that he might have done something, but now it is a certainty that Job has done something. They just don't know what. He says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? It is longer than the earth. It is broader than the sea. Job, do you think yourself somehow wiser than God, that you can comprehend His person and His purpose? Do you think you know better than He? Can you tell Him what to do? How He should rule His creatures? Do you even know the depth of God or where His limits are? Kids, this begs the question, how big is God? How big is God? Is He taller than the Statue of Liberty? It's pretty tall. Is He longer than Interstate 40? It's pretty long if you drive all the way. Is He wider than the Grand Canyon? The Grand Canyon, that's vast. It's huge. If you've ever been there, it's breathtaking. It's so big. Is God bigger than that? These questions are kind of funny, aren't they? Because we're comparing God to things that He's made. That's kind of a funny thing to do. God made the whole world. Everything you see, He made it. And He also made the sun, the moon, and all the stars in the heavens. There are so many stars and planets and moons in the universe that we can't even begin to count them. Billions and billions of them. God is bigger than all of them put together. He made space and then He filled it with galaxies. Think about how big He is. How big He is, and that He loves you. Think about all that He's done, and that He knows you, and He cares for you. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows your favorite color. He knows your favorite food. He even knows your favorite song and how you sing it in the shower. He knows what's on your mind, and He knows what's in your heart. And He loves you. He has given you His only Son to take the punishment that you deserve for sin and to make you holy so that you are part of His family. And that's why you can call Him Father. That's why you can call God Father. And it is because He is so big, beyond anything you can imagine, anything you might think to compare Him to, that you can and you must trust Him all the time. Because He is in control of all things and He cares for you. Zophar says of God's limit, it is higher than the heavens. And then he compares it to human knowledge and ability. What can you do? God is higher than the heavens. What are you going to do to God? How are you going to call Him into question? God's limit is deeper than the grave. And what can you know? You puny little man. It is longer than the earth. It is broader than the sea. It's a way of saying that God's limit is limitless. His boundary is boundless. That we can't put any limits on Him. Because He's created everything that we know. We can't think of anything beyond that to even try to think of limiting Him. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, he says, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You can't go anywhere where God isn't watching over you, watching your every move, upholding you, caring for you, working all the events in your life for your good and His glory. We heartily agree with Zophar in that respect. The Lord is incomprehensible. Our God is so great and awesome that we can't wrap our arms or our minds around His infinite being. However, it is He who wraps His arms around us and reveals Himself to us in simple ways that we can understand, as a mother talks to her infant child. And we as His children lay safe in His arms, trusting Him to feed us and care for us, which He does with great joy and love. Zophar, in light of his lack of any evidence of wrongdoing or wickedness on Job's part, focuses on discrediting Job's testimony by comparing it to God's majesty. It's a tactic for him to discredit what Job has said in light of his lack of having any evidence. It's an appeal to God's majesty in this light. He says, if God happens to imprison someone and summon the court against him, what can anyone do about it? He will not be stopped from bringing the wicked to justice. Implying that this is the case. This is what's going on. God has found himself a wicked man and has imprisoned him and has begun to punish him. He says that God knows who the worthless men are. Job, God knows that you're worthless. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? He sees what you've done, your worthless deeds, your wicked ways. And the hens have come home to roost. I guess the roosters too. I don't know. But God has now come and is giving you what you deserve. Don't play innocent with us. We see the facts. We see the judgment. Where there's smoke, there must be fire. Now, he continues with an illustration of this. But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. These wisdom sayings may make a good t-shirt. The fool will become wise when donkeys start giving birth to people. Have any of you ever seen a donkey give birth to a person? No. As soon as you see a mama donkey having and caring for a human baby, that's when fools will become wise. We put it another way. We might say that'll happen when donkeys fly. That'll happen when pigs fly. The implication being is it won't happen. It's not going to happen. A fool is a fool. And a fool is not going to become wise. It's a warning against Job continuing in his folly, continuing in his adamant defense of himself that he's done nothing, that he's done nothing to deserve judgment. God's manifold wisdom transcends human understanding. And this is at the heart of the book of Job. Though both Job and his friends recognize this, in doing so, they speak falsely about God. God's wisdom should give Job peace. His understanding of God's manifold wisdom should give him peace and trust that God knows what is best and is doing it, that he is not acting wrongly, unjustly, or foolishly. However, Zophar refers to God's wisdom to support his claims against Job in light of his lack of any proof to show Job's wickedness. He continues in verse 13. If you do this, then this will happen. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then, there's the then, if, then, cause, effect. Surely then, you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. Your mourning will turn to dancing. Zophar, having set forth the foundational wisdom principles, now turns to applying them to Job. Therefore, if you do these things, then these other things will occur. These other things will certainly happen to you. Prepare your heart. Let go of your pride and arrogance. Humble yourself before God. Raise your hands to heaven. Reach out to Him for His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. Put iniquity away from you, Job. Stop your evil ways. Banish injustice from your house. Don't let anyone living with you even be involved in any of these kind of things. What Zophar is describing here poetically in this twofold action of turning from sin and turning to God is what we know simply as repentance. He is calling Job to repent from his wicked lifestyle and behaviors, to purify himself and all his household, and to turn to serving God. To stop doing the things that have brought God's justice against him. And he says, if you do these things, the result is happiness, light, life, friends, fellowship, restoration, peace, rest. Verses 15 to 19 is a beautiful picture of happiness in God and Christ. But Zophar's speaking these things to Job is like describing a wonderful feast to a man who is literally starving to death. Describing this picture of rest, security, happiness, hope, friendship to a man who's at the lowest point ever, suffering alone in despair. It's like describing it course by course, how everything smells and tastes as the man sits there, his mouth salivating. Job has said in chapter 10, I can't lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. Zophar says, if you repent, if you turn to God, then you will lift up your face without blemish. Then you will be able to hold your head high without fear. You will be restored, and your misery will be a fading memory as a passing stream. Your life will be so sweet and blessed that your current suffering will fade into the background to be forgotten. Job had said in chapter 3, cursing the day of his birth, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. He said just in his closing of chapter 10, before I go and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. So far says, your life will turn from darkness to light. The light of God's grace will light up your life, and you will rejoice again. You will smile again. You will be happy again if you repent of your sinfulness. Your feelings will change from fear and dread and hopelessness to security. To dwell secure and safe, to have no fear, to sleep in peace, to not fear any wicked thing or any enemy. And your hope will be restored. You will have rest. You will sleep in peace. You will fear nothing. You will have many friends. What a beautiful picture of restoration Zophar has painted based upon complete lies and baseless accusations. Job, repent, repent, repent. We want to see you restored. Repent! Turn to God. Turn from your evil ways. And Job is saying, if only I could. If only I could repent of something that I know I've done, then I would do it. Then I would do it. I would seek God's face. I would seek His restoration. I would want to be restored. I would want all these things to happen to me. But I can't. Because there's nothing that I've done to deserve this. There's nothing that I can repent of in order to bring about this restoration. If I could do it, I would. Zophar ends his speech with a warning. What would happen to Job if he doesn't heed his exhortation? If he doesn't repent? If he doesn't turn to God? He says in verse 20, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. It's a final warning. If you don't do as I say, you will go down as a wicked man, as a blind man with no hope of escape, only darkness and death. It's your choice, Job. It's all up to you. You can choose the way of the wicked, the way of death and darkness, or you can choose the way of light and life in God's grace and mercy. Choose you this day how you will live. Make your choice, Job. Choose life and happiness or misery and death. Job has repeatedly referred to his hope being in the grave. Now Zophar said that this is the hope of wicked men. He says there is no escape from God's judgment. Job, you will not escape. You cannot run to Sheol and get away from God's wrath for your wickedness. Your only choice is to repent. What Zophar is saying, and this choice that he offers before Job is something quite familiar in our popular Christian culture. Sometimes referred to as the health and wealth gospel, or the word faith doctrine, or name it, claim it. It's a little more catchy. Taught by such dynamic and charismatic speakers as Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Hagin, T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Rod Parsley, Oral Roberts, Robert Tilton. Many of whom are showcased on the Trinity Broadcast Network. Broadcasts around the globe. By satellite. TBN. The network that features big hair and big money. Or as I like to think of it, the bling bling gospel. In describing their opulent facility in Costa Mesa, California, their website makes this small note. The Gold, Frankincense, and Myrrh Gift and Bookshop offers a tempting array of items for every budget, including music, tapes, Bibles, gifts, and a complete selection of TBN souvenirs. Their gospel, health and wealth, word faith, name it, claim it. Their gospel teaches that God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to prosper physically and materially. He wants these things for you. This is His desire for you. But you have got to lay hold of it. You have got to name it. You have got to claim it. If you are struggling financially or struggling with illness, then it is a direct result from your own sinfulness and your own lack of faith. If only you had more faith to lay hold of the promises of God and to make them your own, then you wouldn't be sick. You wouldn't want for money, because you'd be blessed with an abundance of material possessions, just like those folks on TV. It denies that God might have any purpose for placing His people in humble circumstances with difficult trials. This is exactly the same point of view that Job's three friends have. That God always blesses His people materially and curses the wicked in the same manner. So if you find yourself in tough times, you must have done something to upset God and to earn His judgment. That is the mindset. It's the mindset 4,000 years ago in Uz and today in Costa Mesa. Does God bless His people? Yes. Does He bless His people all the time? Yes, but what do you consider to be a blessing? What do you consider to be a blessing from God? Do you consider it a blessing when you lose your job? When you get into a car accident, do you consider that a blessing from God? When your family has illness? Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And guess what? It's cancer. We saw last Sunday how the beautiful ceramic pot is completely finished only after it has been through the fire. We saw how Paul says that suffering is a blessing for the Christian because it produces the fruit of endurance, character, and hope in your life. Any gospel that denies the place of suffering in the Christian life according to God's will is one that ultimately denies the cross of Jesus Christ. A gospel that focuses on material possessions and this world greed and gain is one that denigrates the treasures that await you in glory. This world is not your home. Yes, we can and should enjoy the gifts that God gives us in this life and to be thankful for them. But no matter how high you pile up all your possessions, you can't take even a penny of it with you to heaven. And why would you even want to, when what awaits you is so much more glorious? Why would you want to take any of it with you? Jesus said in John chapter 17, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In Christ, you have peace. In Christ, you take heart because He has overcome. He has risen victorious over sin and death. He has ascended into glory at the right hand of the Father, ruling over His creation in majesty and dominion. That is something that gives you peace. Being united to Christ by His Holy Spirit, you find peace in Him because He has overcome the world. Yes, you have tribulation. You suffer. You struggle in this life. But you rest secure in the loving arms of the King. It is Him that you worship. It is Him that you serve. You love Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Trust Him completely in all things because He cares for you. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, You are bigger than anything we can imagine. Our creaturely minds cannot expand wide enough to contain Your majesty, all of Your holiness, Your justice, Your righteousness, Your love, to comprehend fully the grace that You pour out upon us as Your children. And yet You do it. Amazing grace as it is, that it saves us, even though we don't quite comprehend it all. That the gospel still remains a bit of a mystery to us. Why would You choose us, so weak and helpless, so vile, so sinful, so rebellious, that You would set Your love upon us, that while we were Your enemies, You sacrificed Your Son for us? Lord, we pray that You increase our faith, that by Your Spirit You'll be causing us to grow every day in our maturity and our understanding of Your Word, the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. That we not be distracted by all the cares of the world. We thank You for Your blessings, Lord. You bless us with so many wonderful things. Help us not to buy in to the materialism of our culture. That we might be good stewards of all that You give us. That we might use it to participate in the work of Your kingdom. We pray that You increase our faith. Help us always to trust You as Your little children. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.